All right, let's turn our attention now to our lesson. Page 249 on the of your books, and Luke 12 in your Bibles. Page 249 of your books, and Luke 12 in your Bibles. As you're getting there, we're going to pause for just a second. We're going to pray, ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll get to it. Father, we're grateful, even as we've reflected a little bit on our sister Leona, we're grateful that you are a God who saves, and we are grateful that you keep yours all the way through the end, and we pray that you give her grace to finish well. I pray that you would give her physical comfort. She would not be in much pain, and that she would have much joy with being around family and being able to see some church folks. And I pray that you would use this time near the end of her life to open the hearts of her family, that they would see their need and respond in repentance and faith toward Christ. Lord, as we turn our hearts now to studying your word, please give us grace to think clearly, and please help us to love the truth that we see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing here in a section of the book that examines the objectives of the church and how we're to go about them. We're considering our objectives around three basic lines. First objective we have is evangelism, reaching the lost with the gospel. The second objective that we have is edification, helping believers follow Jesus more and better. We get these from the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. All right, so making disciples, training those disciples. All right, those are the two main objectives of the church. And the third one is what the book is calling expansion. And that is increasing the ability of the church to keep doing the first two effectively. Because as you share the gospel and people are saved, your church is going to grow numerically. As you invest in the discipleship of others, your church is going to grow spiritually. And expansion refers to increasing the ability of the church to keep doing those. In order to do that, expansion is going to look like some increased organizational structures. That was last week. We talked about how whatever we do in terms of that needs to be tied to Scripture. And then there are things like planning and creativity, and we have to work at making sure that we have, kind of the image we used is a trellis for the vine, right? We have to make sure that we have structures in place to keep what is the most important thing, to keep that vine life, the life of the church going, right? We have these structures that help us do that. We talked about that last week. Tonight we're going to talk about how the concept of expansion interacts with the ministry resources of the church. For the church to do what it needs to do, we need resources. We need people, and we need money. And I hope that doesn't come across as like just crass. But the reality is, if the church is going to function, we need people and we need money. And our lesson tonight is going to speak to both of those ideas under the heading of stewardship. Now, we're going to unpack that concept in just a moment, but before we do, we need to ground ourselves in two very important theological truths that together make up the foundation of stewardship. I had you turn to Luke 12. Everybody, keep your finger in Luke 12. Could I have somebody go to Acts 17, 24 through 25? Joe? Kevin, can you go to Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12? And someone want to go to Romans 11, 36? Jordan? Colossians 1, 16? Braden? Ecclesiastes 2, 18 through 19? Elizabeth? Thank you. It was there. And Ecclesiastes 6, 1 through 2? Marty. All right. And the rest of us, turn our attention here to the book. Psalm 24, 1 through 2. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What is the scope of God's ownership? What does God own? What's he own, Debbie? Everything. Everything. All right? What is the basis for God's ownership? Why does God own everything? Because he created it. Because he made it. All right? This is that first theological truth. God is the creator and therefore the owner of everything. And I love the language of this psalm here. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. So does God own just the things in the world? God also owns the people. God owns the people. God is the creator and owner of all things. Acts 17, 24 through 25. Joe, I think that was you, nice and loud. God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Kevin, I think it was you. This is that famous verse, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns all of it. And if he were hungry, does he come to us asking for us to feed him? No, because he owns it all. He would just take what he needed. Now, God doesn't get hungry. But like, if God did, he doesn't need us to give him food because he just takes what's his. He owns it all. Romans 11, 36. That was you, Braden, I think. Was that? No, that was Jordan. My bad. From him, God is the source. Through him, God is the means. To him, God is the end of all things. God is the creator and owner of all things. They all come from him. He ensures that they happen, and they exist for his glory. Braden, I think you actually had Colossians 1, 16. All things were created through him. This is speaking of Christ. All things were created through him and for him, for his glory. God is the creator and owner of all things. And because this is true, the second truth is a necessary consequence. Mankind doesn't really own anything. We don't truly own anything. Here in the book, we've got 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So if you were to look across the page, if you did the assignments leading up to this, and you look at day 6, there are 3 rhetorical questions in this verse. What are the answers to the first two? What's the answer to the first one? Who makes you different from anyone else? What's the answer? God does. There's nothing innate about me that makes me better than anyone else or worse than anyone else. Even footing, what makes us different is God, God's grace, God at work. Second question, what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer? What is it? Nothing. There's nothing that you have that you did not receive. Establishing that everything we have comes from God. I appreciate kind of that last sentence. All that a person has been given on loan from God. God owns it. Ecclesiastes 2, 18 through 19. I think, was that you, Elizabeth? Yeah. I'm going to work and 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 I'm going to accumulate a bunch of stuff and then I'm going to die and I'm going to leave it to someone else. And who knows what that guy's going to be like? Is he going to be a wise man? Is he going to be a fool? Regardless, he gets all my stuff. All that stuff that I worked for, it doesn't stay with me forever, right? Ecclesiastes 6, 1 through 2, Marty. It happens that as people, we accumulate a bunch of stuff, and yet we don't even, before we really even get a time to enjoy it, we pass away and we leave it to someone else. Other people take those possessions, which tells us our possessions are fleeting, right? Our stuff is going to go away. We don't have ultimate ownership, right? We don't have that. It all belongs to God. So these two kind of put together a two-sided reality that everything you are and have comes from God and therefore is not ultimately yours to do with as you please. It's not. It comes from God. So, if that's the case, what are we called to do with what we have? This is where we start to understand kind of this concept of stewardship. And I had you turn to Luke 12, because there's a parable here that I think is going to give us some helpful verbiage to understand. So Luke 12, I'm going to pick up in verse 42. And the Lord said, this is Jesus speaking. He says, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This passage gives us, I think, some helpful verbiage, some helpful illustrations as we talk about here the profile of a steward. We'll talk about first the office. What is a steward? Well, a steward is given a trust or a responsibility by someone else. We see this aspect in Luke 12:42, the first verse. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? That word manager could also be translated as steward, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. So what is the responsibility, what is the trust that is given to this manager, to this steward? What is that in verse 42? Okay, he puts him over his household, and what's he supposed to do? Give them their food at the proper time, all right? He's in charge of the food for the other members of the household. So a steward is someone who's been entrusted with something. Now, believers have been entrusted with the task of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Right? This is our task that we've been entrusted with. And we've also been given the resources necessary to accomplish it. So we have a task, and we've been given resources for that purpose, similar to the way this servant here in this parable, he's been given a task, make sure the household has their food when they need it, and he's been given the resources, the food, to do that. He's been given the resources necessary to accomplish it. And the steward is responsible to administrate or oversee that trust. He's responsible to use the resources given to accomplish the task given. And I think we see this positively in verses 43 and 44. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll put him over all his possessions. The steward who is doing what he's been given to do when his master returns is going to receive a blessing. But on the other hand, notice the actions of the steward in verse 45. That servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Okay, what was his task? Well, feed the household. What is he doing with that food? What's he doing with it? Eating it himself. And not just eating it a little bit. He's eating a lot of it to the point that he's getting drunk, right? He's having a lavish party. He's getting fat and happy on all of the resources that were given to the rest of the household. He's mismanaging rather significantly the resources he's been given. So we see here the steward is given a responsibility, and he is to oversee that. He is to administrate that. And he will be held accountable for the performance of his task. Look at verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him. That's that wicked servant. And at an hour he doesn't know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Pretty harsh judgment that comes down on this steward who has failed to manage the responsibility he's been given. But what happens in verse 44 to the good servant? What happens to him? Yeah, he gets a promotion. He gets put over all the possessions, not just the food. He's over the entire household. He's like second in command to the master of the house. Notice the principle here in verse 48. The one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Here's the principle. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Great privilege leads to greater responsibility. A person who has much that's been given to him holds a greater responsibility than the one who has less. And that's the principle here. So a steward is someone who's been given a responsibility. He's to administrate that responsibility, and he will be held accountable for how he does that. Now the resources here. The resources of the steward. This is essentially answering the question, what's been given to me? What is the stuff that's been entrusted to me? There's a real sense in which the answer is everything, all of me, right? Everything we are and have comes from God. See the beginning of the lesson, right? So at a very foundational level, we've been given the responsibility to use everything we are and have to advance the task that God has given us. So here in the book, you've got 2 Corinthians 8:5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They gave themselves, like their whole selves, right? They gave their entire being. At a more specific level, we can talk about maybe some, here are four things we've been entrusted with by God. These are not obviously every conceivable thing, but these are some helpful things to think through as far as how you have been entrusted by God, what God has given you. Believers are stewards of their time. Ephesians 5:15-16, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We're called to make the most of every opportunity, not just Sundays, but every day. All of our time is a gift from God that's to be used for Him. And I would say, remember with these, that principle that to whom much has been given, much will be required. And you will find that there are some people, you don't have much time. Time is not something you have a ton of. There are some people, you have a lot more time. How are you managing the time that you have? Believers are stewards of their talents. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God distributes gifts of His grace in various forms to various people. You are not gifted the same way that I'm gifted, or the same way that the person down the pew from you is gifted. Right? There are different gifts that God distributes to various people, and we're responsible to use them to serve others. Believers, third, are stewards of material goods. Our material possessions, our money, our stuff, are gifts from God that can very quickly turn into idols. You've got here 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money can very quickly turn from something that's helpful and useful. Money is helpful and useful. It can very quickly turn from something that is helpful and useful to being an all-consuming drive and passion to get more stuff, to build a bigger nest egg, to have the better IRA and the more diversified portfolio and the accumulation to where, though we may not be exactly like Scrooge McDuck diving into our money pit, right? We have, that's kind of the way we act. We have a love of money, and it quickly turns into idolatry that this last verse here can lead us so far astray that we would actually abandon Christ altogether because we love money instead of Christ. We are, instead of doing that, we are to see our material goods as resources that God has entrusted to us for advancing the tasks that He has given us to accomplish. I think about Jesus' words at the end of Matthew 6, where He says that, you know, all the Gentiles seek after the food and the clothing and the what do we eat, what do we drink, what do we put on. All the Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. God will take care of those things. You be on target. You be on task. Leverage what you have to advance the task that God has given us. Believers here are, fourthly, stewards of a message. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 is a powerful passage where Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The body of Christian doctrine is to be passed down from generation to generation. So if you are here today and you have received the gospel, you have a responsibility to ensure that the next group of people get the gospel too. If you've received it from people, you have an obligation to make sure that the generations continue in the gospel. We're stewards of our time, our talents, our material goods, and a message. What are some principles that can help us be good stewards? How can we, if we have these things, what are some principles that can help us with being good stewards. And that leads us here to Roman numeral 3, the example of stewardship. These are principles here that are drawn from Paul's letters to the Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, and 2 Corinthians 8 through 9, and a lot of the relevant passages are there in the book. But we start with the time of giving. Offerings were specifically designated to take place on Sunday. You see there 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Now, a lot of what we're going to read from these two places in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are going to speak to money and speak to giving, but I think some of the principles we can pull from these apply to more than just money. Not less than money, but more than money, right? So the time of giving was Sunday. They met on the first day of the week, and they gave. Giving of your time, giving of your talents, giving of your money, I think as a kind of a outgrowth of this, should be connected to your local church and is to be perceived as an act of worship. That when you serve others with your time and your talents, that's an act of worship. When you give, that's an act of worship. I have a little bit of time. I think one of the practical dangers that can come from online giving, and we have online giving, and so I'm not like trying to just disparage online giving, right? But I think one of the practical dangers that could come with online giving is you set a recurring gift, and you don't think about your giving really any more than you think about your Spotify subscription, right? It pinged me this month. Okay, cool. Which is part of why, we write a grand total. Like we write checks for basically one purpose. That is the only that's the only check that we actually write. Everything else is electronic. But we write a check to the church. That's our giving. Is we do that. And I like actually sitting down and writing out the amount that we're getting, like writing out my giving and coming and bringing it to church and depositing it in the offering slot. Like there's a certain element of that helps me remember that when I am giving to God, and it's more significant than just sort of checking the box. Now, if you have recurring giving set up with our church, please don't hear me being critical of that. There are plenty of ways that you can do all of that and still be worshipful in the way that you approach your giving. But I'm just saying, enough of that. Soapbox over. The time of giving was Sunday, the first day of the week. The place of giving was the local church. The funds were given to the local church, and they were under their authority. Look at, it's kind of a longer passage here that kind of wraps around to the next page. But Paul says, we were sending along with him the brother who's praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. So there are these, this is near the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He's taking up a collection to send to the Jerusalem church. There's a famine that's hit. They have needs. And he's collecting from these churches that he's planted on his previous missionary journeys to bring a gift to the saints in Jerusalem. And as he's doing this, he's got official representatives from these churches that are traveling with him, making sure that the money is handled the way the churches said that they should be handled. And that's Paul submitting to the accountability, but that's also recognizing the authority of the local church there. So this allowed, so the fact that the funds were given to the local church and were under their authority allowed for accountability and avoiding even the perception of financial misdoings. So the giving was directed to the local church. The attitude of giving. Stewardship giving is not compelled. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So whether that is giving of your money, giving of your time, giving of your talents, whatever that is, it shouldn't have to be wrung out of you. It shouldn't have to be forced and dragged out of you. It's not compelled. It's not based in a guilt trip. Meaning it would be like, on the one hand, I would be remiss if I never stirred you up to serve or to give. Like, I should do that. But what I should not do is manipulate and try to draw and like twist your arm and guilt trip you into doing something that you really have no desire to do. Instead of it being wrung out of you or based in a guilt trip, it's a response to the foundational principle that everything we have, everything we are, comes from God. And so we respond by giving back to Him, giving in honor of Him. Stewardship is also there, is counted a privilege. Here you've got a passage from 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that's given, the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The church in Macedonia was dirt poor. They didn't have much. And they're begging Paul to be allowed to contribute. Paul, like the language here is that Paul wasn't actually planning to ask them. It's like they have a lot of needs. We're going to let them kind of, we're not going to ask them. And they find out that this is going on. Hey, we want to give too. Let us contribute. It was counted a privilege. Is that the way that we approach the stewardship that we have when it comes to our time, our talents, and our money? Is it a privilege to help? Is it a privilege to serve? Thirdly, stewardship giving is done cheerfully. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The attitude of giving. Then the amount of giving. Stewards give according to their income. Different people have different financial states. For some, you could give 10 grand a year, and that would be fairly easy to stomach. Like that wouldn't be like that I'm not like there are people who could give like that as okay, it's fine, cool. And it's kind of like a lightweight thing to them. There are other people who for giving 10 bucks a month, that's like, cool. I'm gonna try. I think I can make it work this month to do 10. I think. Everywhere in between. Remember that God is sovereign over what you have. Everything you have, everything you are, comes from God. And His expectations of His stewardship are according to what He has given you. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So if you look at your life and you go, you know, I can't give much. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot in the way of talents. I don't feel like I have a lot of skills. Don't be ashamed. Give what you can. If you have a little bit of time, give a little bit of time. If you have a little bit of money, give a little bit of money. Remember Jesus' commendation of the widow, right? She has two coins. She's dirt poor. And she puts it all in. And Jesus says she's actually given more than all the people who were pompous and walked in with their big old money bags and dropped them all in, right? God is not holding you to the standard that He would hold someone who has significantly more. So I want to encourage there. I also want to stoke up, if you have a lot of something, the proportion of your stewardship, the responsibility that you have to be a good steward of what you have, if you have a lot of it, is greater. If you have a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of talent, you have a greater responsibility before God to use that appropriately in the task that He's given you. So stewards give according to their income. And how much? How much in accordance to my income? As much as possible. As much as possible. There's not really a specific percentage. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about tithing. And when they talk about tithing, usually what they mean is the principle that 10% of your income is to be given to God. And I would say the Old Testament law that commanded tithing has been fulfilled and set aside by Jesus Christ. We're not under the law. Tithing is no longer required or mandated of Christians. But what I would say is that the vast majority of people can get by on 90% of what they make. 10% is a pretty good threshold. Not everybody. I'm not saying everybody. I am saying as a general rule, the vast majority of people can get by on 90% of what they make. 10% is a really good kind of minimum threshold, and then look at more. But the goal isn't the goal here, though, because I think what we could hear this kind of leaning, because I want to make sure that we hear we are not under law, where you know there's a lot of grace that is here on this. But I also want to kind of stir us a bit here, because the goal isn't to have giving that is unnoticeable in your budget. That makes sense? You don't want to have giving that if it didn't happen or did happen, okay, like it doesn't make any difference to you. See here, you got 2 Corinthians 8:3. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. That's a heavy one. A helpful rule of thumb, I think, is that your giving should be such that you can't afford to do everything else that you might like to do. Your giving should be such that you can't afford to do everything else that you might like to do. That's not original to me. I had a professor in seminary who spoke of that principle. And it's also a principle that C.S. Lewis speaks to in Mere Christianity. And I wanted to read his little paragraph on this. This is what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them. So I actually think that's a fairly helpful rule of thumb. Is if you're here and you're looking at your giving and what do you do? You're looking at your time, like, okay, you sit there and go, do I have enough time? Well, if you have enough time to watch like 5 episodes of your show before you go to bed each night, yeah, you've got time you could give, right? If you sit there, maybe you have talents that are not being used, you've got perhaps money. If you're affording Spotify and Netflix and Amazon Prime and any number of other subscriptions, you have latitude in your budget where you could give. So I think here what I want to say is giving is not by compulsion. We can't compel you into giving of your time, talents, money. We can't force anyone to do that. But I would say that we are given a very clear pattern in Scripture that we ought to be giving people. Giving of our time, giving of our talents, giving of our money. And the reason for that is Roman numeral 4. Why do we give of our time, talents, and money? First, because stewardship brings glory to God. Stewardship is an act of faithfulness and an expression of Christ's likeness. We showcase how glorious we deem God to be when we prioritize faithfulness with what He has given. Because what we are saying is we are acknowledging when we work to be faithful with the time, talents, money that God has given us, when we work to do that, we are testifying to the reality that all of it comes from God anyway. And we're seeking to be faithful with what He's given us. When we work to model, we give God glory when we model His generosity demonstrated in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is there in the book. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. The generosity of our God and Savior. And we model that. And when we model that, we put His glory on display. We show how glorious we deem God to be. So stewardship brings glory to God. And secondly, stewardship accomplishes the work of ministry. We talked about this way back at the very beginning, that the church's ministries do not go forward. They really can't go forward without people and without money. That's the reality of life. Stewardship of time and talent provides the human resources for the ministry. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God has created you to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're created to do good works. And then if you were to look at John 13, Jesus is on the night that He's betrayed, and He takes a towel, He wraps around His waist, and He washes His disciples' feet. A job for the lowest slave, and the most important man in the room did it. Judas Iscariot's at that table. Peter, the denier, Peter the proud, is at that table. Thomas, who's going to say, unless I touch Him, I'm not believing. He's sitting at that table. James and John, who've been arguing over who's the greatest. Like, you go down the line of those disciples and like, do any of those disciples deserve to be served? Nope. Not a one of them. They're all in some degree awful. And then we look at ourselves and go, man, I'm right there too. And Jesus serves them. Jesus knows that within hours He is going to be crucified and everything that comes with it. And He served. You got other things you got going on? I do. I got stuff going on. I'm busy. There are days when life is heavy. And not just like busy, like heavy emotionally. Like, it's tough. Jesus knew He was about to be crucified, and He wrapped a towel around His waist and He served His disciples. What we see here is that when we serve in this way, we're mimicking Jesus, and that's actually a call that Jesus gives. In John chapter 13, around verse 15, Jesus says, I've given you an example that just as I've done to you, you should do to one another. This is a call that we have. Stewardship of time and talent provides the human resources for the ministry. Stewardship of financial assets provides the material resources for the ministry. Churches, the reality is churches need money. We need money to do things like pay our pastors, make sure their families are taken care of. That's actually a heavy thing here in 1 Corinthians 9. The very last sentence there, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Churches use money to meet the needs of missionaries. We see the example in Philippians 4 there, and to meet the needs of others. Galatians 6, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The church cannot do any of that without stewardship from our members. Our church cannot have any ministries if we don't have members who fill the ranks. Our church cannot move things forward if we don't have people and money. But I mean, that's just the reality of it. And so what does that mean? In view of the fact that everything we are and have comes from God, let's use what we are and what we have to advance the task that God has given us as good stewards. Next week, we're going to start into the last section of the book, which is eschatology. We have two lessons here on the end times, what is coming in the end, and that will be the end of the book over the next 2 weeks. So let's pray, and then we'll be done for tonight. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you for being so gracious and kind to us, giving us so much. Everything we are and have comes from you. You have been so kind to us. Lord, in view of your kindness, we want to be good stewards of our time, of our talents, of our money. Pray that you would give us grace to be diligent in serving, faithful in giving, all for the sake of advancing the evangelism of the lost and the edification of believers. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.